Matthew chapter 9, 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of God. Now, it is amazing to me to realize that even though God is sovereign and in control of everything, the birds that fall from the sky, about the storms and the natural disasters that occur across the world, and that he has the power to command his angels to do anything, and that it is in God's power to send fresh revelations to the unregenerate and to send angels to appear before men if he wished to do that, that God has chosen specific individuals in the church to be his ambassadors to preach the gospel to the world, to the lost. It amazes me that God has chosen to use feeble, weak, depraved, redeemed sinners like you and I to be witnesses for him and to work in his harvest field. It amazes me because he could have chosen something else. He could have chosen to use his angels or some other means to get the life-saving message of Christ to the people. But he has not. He has chosen people like you and I to tell the wondrous story. Prayer and preaching. These are the means God has always used to save his people. The preaching of the gospel, people are saved by hearing the preaching of the truth, the gospel. That's how they are saved. The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. That's how people are saved. They hear the gospel. Unless they hear, they will not believe. Unless somebody preaches, they will not hear. Unless somebody is sent, they will not preach. Unless we pray, they will not be sent. That's how God has ordained it. That's how God has ordained how to save his people across the world. And that is amazing to me. Now you, as an individual, as a Christian, are either part of that or not a part of that. And if you are a Christian and you are not part of this global enterprise of making God known across the nations, you are in fact a disobedient, recalcitrant child of God. You are. If you are not part of this enterprise, you are disobedient, child of God. And also you are a foolish child of God, because there's no greater adventure, I think, of making Christ known among the nations. And there's no greater joy as well, apart from knowing God, making him known. In 2011, in December, I decided to read a book called The Hobbit from J.R. Tolkien. I don't know if you've ever read that book. People have always talked about this book, so I decided I'm going to go to Exclusive Books. I'm going to buy this book. And I read the book. And if you don't know the book, this book is about dwarfs who lost their homeland. And they had many treasures, gold, and they had this precious Arken stone, very precious stone. And then there was a hobbit called Bilbo Baggins. And this Gandalf the Grey, he basically commands and he brings them together, and there off they go. And this treasure that they had was being kept by a dragon, a big dragon. And Off they go. They are going to this misty mountain through dungeons deep and caverns cold, like the song goes, to rescue, to get their treasures and to get the Arken stone, defeat the dragon. And they go through this whole land of through dungeons deep and caverns cold and face so many enemies. It's an adventure. They're going to free their treasures from this dragon. That's all the whole story is about. I remember reading this book. I was fascinated by this because then I realized in 2012, they're going to make a motion picture out of it. Three series, 2012, 13, 14. In December, it was going to show. And I was in 2012, I was in Thailand. And I remember hearing about, oh, wonderful. Now I can see actually the movie as well. But in Thailand, you had to go to Bangkok to see a movie in English. I remember December going into Bangkok, and it seemed to me like going to a dungeon because Bangkok is a very bad place. And I remember going there and going to see the movie. And that was kind of an adventure as well. What am I telling you this story? What is the greatest adventure and mission and privilege you and I can be involved in? Think about it for a while. The greatest mission. Is it not to be part of God's mission and rescuing His precious jewels from the dragon? Think about it. Satan, we are born into this world, and we are basically part of the kingdom of darkness. There's a dragon. The Bible calls the dragon Satan. Okay, he's keeping his God's people captive. And if you are redeemed by the blood of Christ, it is incumbent on you to be part of this mission and to rescue God's precious jewels, because that's what they are to God. They are precious to Him from the dragon. Now, it's an adventure. It's challenging. There's a lot of obstacles, but I think that is the greatest mission to be involved in this world. You might think, there's a treasure somewhere and you and friends are going to get the treasure. That's exciting, but that's not even close to as exciting, I think, to go and rescue the sons of men by the grace, by the commission of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. I'm sometimes thinking to myself, why would any Christian not be part, want to be part of this mission? The only one reason I can think of is because the Prince of Darkness has blinded them, and that they are still part of the kingdom of darkness. They in fact need to be rescued. That's what I think. That's why I think some Christians are deluded. Because you are not part of this mission because you need to be rescued yourself. I think that's the reason. You don't understand the glory and the wonder of being redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that's why you're not part of this mission. Because of Christ has redeemed you by His blood from the prince of darkness, from the dragon. Why don't you want to help others to be rescued as well? You see, that's my conclusion. So in this message, I want to look at four things. Actually, five things. The Lord's mission. The Lord's mission, the Lord's heart, the Lord's harvest, and the Lord's laborers. So first of all, let's look at the Lord's mission, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, it's interesting that we find almost the exact words in Matthew chapter 4, 23. After Jesus was baptized, after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, you see Him basically going to every village, teaching, preaching, and healing. That's what He was doing. Teaching, preaching, and healing. He went to all the villages, and that was what He was doing. So basically, what we find between chapter 4 and chapter 9 is what He was teaching and His healings. What He was preaching, you basically find a summary. You start in chapter 4 teaching preaching, healing, Jesus, going to all the cities, and then you find the content of what he was actually preaching, the Sermon on the Mount. That was the content, the principles of the kingdom of God. And then chapter 8 and 9, you see Jesus healing. What healings did he actually perform? You know, that's what we were going through the past few weeks. So we find Jesus had a mission strategy. What was his strategy? It was teaching, preaching, and healing. That was his strategy. And we find the same strategy in Paul, actually. If you think about Paul's missionary journeys, he went to the synagogues, teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. He did not do so many healings as Jesus because he was not the Messiah. He was an apostle. That's what he did. So in this verse 35, we see Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages. Now it's interesting, if you think about reaching a nation, what would you do? What would you do? I think to follow Jesus, to reach a nation with the gospel, you should follow Jesus' example. He went to the cities, that's the main centers where most people are living, then he went to the villages. He didn't only focus on the influential, rich, educated people, he went to all kinds of people. So he focused on those who were rich and influential and educated, but he also focused on the ordinary kind of people. And the Bible tells us here he went through all the villages and cities. That's amazing. So you get this idea of Jesus just moving all around. He was very active, and he was not lazy, he was not indolent, he was active in the mission of God involved. That's what he came to do, to preach and to go to all the cities. And then it says in this text, he taught in the synagogues. Okay? Now that's very interesting to know. Because in synagogues, you would get people that are basically interested in the will of God. The synagogues, people came together to hear the word of God being preached. And the people in the synagogues had usually some measure of fear towards God. They feared God. They wanted to do what is right. They wanted to hear the word of God. And that is a very good place to start if you want to reach people. You go to churches. You go to places where the scriptures are being read. That's exactly what Jesus did. That's what Paul did as well. He went to the synagogues. Then also we see, and he taught there. The Bible says he taught in the synagogues and he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. He preached. Now, preaching and teaching is not the same thing. They are overlapping, but it's not the same thing. Teaching mainly focuses on the mind, transforming the mind with facts. He's teaching. He gives new information. But in preaching, although there's teaching involved in preaching as well, the focus is on changing the heart. Okay? It's boasting in Christ, exalting in Christ, and changing the attitudes and the hearts of people. The main aim of preaching is transformation. Okay? Also using teaching in preaching, but the main aim is conversion towards God. You want people to be saved. That's why people preach. That is why Jesus preached and taught. He wanted people to change. And the Bible tells us here, he preached the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So you might ask, what is that? What is the gospel of the kingdom? Is there a gospel of salvation? And there's a gospel of kingdom. Is it the same thing? Is it two different things? Now, it's very clear in the Bible, to me, at least, there's only one gospel. There's not a gospel of the kingdom and gospel of salvation. There's only one gospel. The gospel that Paul preached was the gospel that Jesus preached. Okay, and Jesus also preached about his crucifixion and about the fact that he can forgive sins, that he came to save the lost. So he also preached about, but he was not so focused on what he was going to do at the cross. He left that to others, but there's only one gospel. And what Jesus was preaching was going through the narrow door. That is what he was preaching. He's pointing to himself. Believe in me and you will be saved. Believe on me and you will have eternal life. Believe on me and you will have your sins forgiven. And so over and over again. So Jesus was preaching the gospel. And the content of the gospel is the person and the work of Christ. So he was preaching himself, basically. But also, he was calling people to a total heart transformation. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's why the Sermon on the Mount starts with, blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are mourning. They shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. They shall have the kingdom of heaven. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, unless you, there's a radical transformation in your life, in your heart, where you worship God alone, where God supernaturally makes you alive, and you put your trust in Christ, there's no hope for you. You're not inside the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is pointing to people over and over again. The heart is sick. Matthew chapter 15. The heart is sick. Out of it comes all of evil things. Evil things. Your heart must be changed. Unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You must become innocent. You must have a new heart. So that was what Jesus was proclaiming. The gospel of the kingdom. And then it says, here in verse 35, he healed every disease and affliction. That's amazing. You think about it. Why did Jesus, we talked about this earlier today, why did Jesus do all these miracles? Why was there never a man like him? Never in the history of the world was there a man who could do the things that he did. He walked on water, he calmed the storms. People that were demon-possessed, they were delivered. No case was too hard for him. Why does the Bible relate all these things about Jesus? He heals a paralytic. He heals a woman that is, men that are blind, born blind even. John chapter 9, I think. Why does the Bible relate all these stories about Jesus? Basically, all these miracles point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. There's no one like him. There's only one Savior. And if you come to him, he will deliver you from every affliction and every disease, soul disease that you might have. Because the focus in Jesus is teaching was salvation. Although he catered for the body, the mind, and the soul, his focus was the soul. He came to forgive us our sins. And that is what we see in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus came and he ministered to body, soul, and mind. Total deliverance one day. That's what we will have if we have Jesus. We will be in the glories in heaven. We will have eternal life. There will be no sickness, no suffering, no anything. And that is what Jesus came to do. Now and here in this earth, he came to save us, our souls. He came to save us from our sins. But one day it's going to be a total salvation, consummation in heaven. Every aspect of salvation will be applied to you, and there will be no death and no sickness and no suffering. And that is who Jesus is. He came to save us from sin and the effects of sin. So that's the mission of Jesus. Secondly, the heart of Jesus. Listen to verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So what motivated Jesus? Why did Jesus do all the things that he did? Now, verse 36 tells us, he had compassion when he saw the crowds, when he saw their affliction. He had compassion over them. Now the Greek word for compassion is splanchnitsomai. You don't have to remember it. Splanchnitsomai. That means your inner being was turning. His spleen, refers to the spleen, was turning inside of him. He had compassion when he saw the people harassed, afflicted. Why? Because the religious leaders of the day were not good shepherds. You see, Matthew 23, Jesus calls them hypocrites, covetous, greedy, devouring widows' houses. They were bad shepherds. They did not look after the people of God at all. So Jesus had compassion over them. And that is the heart of God. You see, That's where all mission starts. Compassion. Listen to Isaiah 55 again. Verse 6 to 9. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not like your thoughts, and my ways are not like your ways. You see, when we think about ourselves, we think, if you think about the world, how we relate to people and how people relate to us. We think, if I do bad to other people, they will do bad to me. When I am nice to people and kind to people, they will be nice to me. And when we come to God and we come with that attitude, we think, I've done bad to God, he's going to do bad to me. And we think, there will come a point in our lives where God has had enough of us, basically. We think, you know, I've messed up so many times. God has come to a point where he says, I have enough of you. As a child, we don't think of God as being rich in mercy. Recently, I read a book from Dane Ortlund, Gentle and Lowly. I gave many of you the same book. Excellent book. Read that book if you have it. And that book basically emphasizes the fact that God's compassion is like the sea that has no bottom. Okay? It's like a fountain that ever flows. You can, whatever sin you have done, the mercy of God is greater. Okay? Yes, his heart is full of compassion. Whatever, that doesn't matter how many sins you've done. God's compassion and God's mercy is greater than your sin. And you need to hear that over and over again as a Christian, but even as an unbeliever, because you might think, I've gone too far now. I've done this again. I'm confessing the same sins to God over and over again. God is going to come to a point and he says, I've had enough. But what does Isaiah 55 tell us? God is a God of compassion, and he will abundantly pardon our sins if we come to him. There's a promise. His ways are not like our ways. He said, when people sin against you, there might come a point when you think, okay, I don't want to be friends with this guy again. But God is not like that. You see, God's compassion is like I said, like an ocean with no bottom. You might forgive a person 700 times, but God will forgive that person a million times. God's compassion is like, you know, thinking of Livingston, the Victoria waterfalls in full flow. Just goes. The compassion of God is great, but you have to come to Christ. And that what we see in this text is this. We see when God saw the crowds, that they were helpless and harassed, he had compassion over them. And that is the mission of God. That's what drives the mission of God. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, with a great love that he has loved us, made us alive in Christ. You see, Christ wants, his heart is, he wants to save you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to forgive you. You must just come to him. You must just come to Christ, and he will lavish upon your soul forgiveness. And he will cleanse you. And he will forgive you. He will abundantly pardon. And that's the heart of God. He's rich in mercy. Rich. He's a lot of mercy. Like the sea with no bottom. And that is why Jesus came. To reveal to us the heart of God. And that's why the book of Matthew says over and over again, he healed every disease. He healed every affliction. Doesn't matter what affliction you have. What soul sickness you may have. God has the cure for you. God can cure you. God can clean you up. He has the power to do that. Jesus can do it and he wants to do it. And that's what we see in the scriptures. You think about the Old Testament. The Lord, Lord, is merciful and gracious. When he reveals himself to Moses, that's where he starts. He doesn't start, I'm holy and just. No, he starts with, I'm merciful. I'm gracious. Abounding in goodness and truth. That's where he starts. That's the view that we have to have of Christ. Yes, he is holy. Yes, he is just. And he will punish the wicked. Yes, he will do that. But now is the time of salvation. And if you come to Christ in repentance, he will forgive you your sins and clean you up. He will do it. He's rich in mercy. And we know what Jesus did for us, right? For his people. He went to the cross. How much does God love us? He sent Jesus Christ to this world. He goes to the cross. He goes to the cross. He lays down his life for his sheep. He goes to the cross and he satisfies God's justice so that he can be forgiven. You see, Jesus had to die. There's a payment for sin. There's a payment for your sin. And the cost was very high. Jesus, the infinite Son of God, had to die on the cross to save you. God will only forgive you when his justice is satisfied. And that's why he went to the cross. You see, your redemption was very costly. You don't have to pay for it. Jesus went to the cross and paid with his own blood. That's how costly it is. And Jesus went to the cross. He paid the debt. He satisfied God's justice. And all of that was a demonstration of his compassion, of his love. Because it's only through the cross, only through the atonement, only through his blood that was shed, that you can be clean, that you can be forgiven, that you can be justified, that you can receive the gift of eternal life. And that's how precious his compassion is. Because Jesus had the power, the Bible says, to lay down his life and to take it up again. And that's how much he loved us. So that is the heart of God. That's what drives the mission. Lord's mission, the Lord's heart, the Lord's harvest. Now read from verse 36 again. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, this text talks about the harvest or the crowds and talking about them who were helpless and harassed. Now, we have to understand that the harvest belongs to God, is the Lord of the harvest. Send out people into his harvest. So the harvest belongs to God. And the harvest basically refers, and that's a question actually I want to ask. What does the harvest refer to? Does it refer to, now in this context, when Jesus spoke to the disciples, did the harvest refer to the lost sheep in Israel, all of Israel, or the world? I think if you look at this text, it basically only refers to all the people in Israel, not only the lost in Israel. In chapter 10, the next chapter, he talks about, he calls his apostles and sends them to the lost sheep of Israel. But you think about it, you think about a harvest, you think about Matthew chapter 13, you think about the weeds and the wheat and being separated. They're all comprised of the harvest, okay? So the harvest was all the people in Israel. That's why he went everywhere. He went to all the villages, he went to all the cities, because the harvest are everyone, okay? Now, who will believe and who will not believe, that is God's. That's for God. When God sends people into his harvest field, he sends them to all people, because the gospel must be preached to every person, not only to the elect. You don't know who the elect are, okay? You don't know who they are. So the harvest is everybody. Now in our context, it's the whole world, in fact. It's the whole world. It's 7.6 billion people on the face. That's the harvest. You don't know who the believers are. I mean, some come to church, yes, but some are not. You don't know who are. You have to preach the gospel to everybody. That's the harvest. In today's language, the harvest is everybody. So there's a huge task in front of us. A huge task. I always think about John chapter 4, 35, when Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, "Do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Look, lift up your eyes. The harvest is the world, and God wants people to go into the harvest. So, just very short, I want to just give you a summary of the harvest. Christianity, according to Wikipedia, 2020, 31% of the world population in name. They call themselves Christians. We can, half of that are Roman Catholic, half of that are probably nominals, who are probably less than 10%. We don't need, who knows who are the exact number, but Christians in the world. Islam, 23%. Unaffiliated, 16%. Many of them are irreligious. Buddhism, 7%. Hinduism, 15%. Folk religions, 5.9%. Okay? So, true Christians, I don't think there are more than 15% in the world. I mean, if half of them are Roman Catholics, and we know Catholicism are so full of errors, how big is the task? According to Joshua Project, there are 17,400 people groups in the world, and unreached are 7,407. That means unreached people group means that less than 2% of the total group call themselves Christians. Less than 2%. There are 7,000 such groups in the world. 7,000. Less than 2% are, for example, the Hausa in northern Nigeria, call themselves Christians. They are too small, they need outside help to evangelize the whole group. That's what's an unreached people group. Percentage of unreached peoples, 41% of the total population. That's about 3.23 billion. Okay. So that's just in short the world makeup. What are the main issues? Let's just take Africa. Why do we need to reach the world? Because there are secular. Many Christians are secular. They love the world. They are infatuated with this world and money. Money and this world. Materialism. Syncretism. Mixing things. You mix Christianity with idols or speaking to the dead or whatever it is. In Africa, in the north, the issue is Islam. Northern parts of Africa, dominated by Islam. In the south, the Christians, dominated, many of them, by the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Health, wealth, prosperity. It's a false gospel. Islam is a false gospel, and the health, wealth, prosperity is a false gospel. Both of the false gospels. Drug and alcohol abuse. Drug and alcohol abuse. I mean, I worked in, you guys, young guys, in Tembisa. You were recently in Tembisa. You know what's going on in the schools, right? Drug and alcohol abuse is rampant in your families. It's rampant. It's a big issue. Not all over the world. People are enslaved. Liberalism in the church. Liberalism. The UN and the World Health Organization. You know what they are pushing? They are pushing comprehensive sex education across Africa. Abortion, they're forcing governments to succumb to that. Comprehensive sex education means that teachers are they are forced to teach that young people from 7, 8 years old can be actively involved in sex. That's what the UN and the World Health Organization are pushing throughout the world. And those things are coming into the church, and we call it liberalism. That's why so many churches are struggling with liberalism. So these are a few things I just wanted to mention. So why am I saying these things? I'm trying to tell you something. There's work to do in God's vineyard. There's work to do. There's not time to do nothing. There's work to do. We as Christians are called to influence this world. There's work to do, okay? And the only hope we know is the gospel. Verse 37, then Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is big. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That was in Jesus' day. It is still true today. The workers are few. The things that I just mentioned to you, why are the unreached people groups? Because there are not workers to reach them. It's still true today. In Jesus' day, the gospel was just going. There was work to do. I mean, just imagine the 12 apostles. How much work did they have on their hands to evangelize the whole world? There was work. There was still work to do for Christians. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. So who are the workers? Is it all Christians? Are we all workers? Are we all workers? Or is it just full-time gospel preachers, elders, pastors, missionaries, gospel? Are they the workers? And we, the rest of us, we just give them money to do the work. Well, who are the workers? Now, I think in this context, Jesus was talking about full-time gospel workers. You see, because in a sense, we are all workers. We are, like Jesus is in chapter 10, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you. If you deny me before men, I will deny you. So in a very real sense, you are a worker where God has put you, full-time, as a Christian. You need to testify. You need to testify about Christ. So in that sense, we are all workers. But Jesus was not talking about that here. He was talking about people that will leave their secular job and going full-time evangelizing, church planting, training, whatever it might be. Full-time. And Jesus is saying here, the workers are few. The workers are few. There are not many people that do that kind of work. And they are needed. Let's just be honest. They are needed because people are ignorant of the gospel. People are ignorant. They have not been reached by the gospel. So you need people like that who does it full time, day in, day out, evangelizing in different ways. And they're not only the elders. You get Christians, you get children's workers, you get women. Don't think it's only men who are workers. Women can be full time gospel workers. Missionary, we need missionaries and we need full time workers. That's what we need. We still need it. What are they called to do? The same what Jesus did. We're going to look at that next time, chapter 10. What were they actually called to do? Teach, preach, heal, and go from village to village. That's what they were called to do. Now, in a sense, we are not exactly like the apostles because they were separate in a different category. God gave them the ability to heal. They got the gift. They could cast out demons. They could do miracles. They could raise the dead, the disciples. Because God commissioned them. They were, in a sense, in a different category that gospel workers are today. We don't have apostles anymore. But we still have gospel workers. We are full-time gospel workers. And then in a certain sense, they do the same thing. They preach, they teach, and they restore. They heal. They comfort. Okay? They're not exactly the same as the apostles, but God commissions them. You see, what we have to understand is this. Nobody is going to enter the kingdom of heaven unless they hear the preaching of the gospel. You must understand that. There are some people, some teenagers, here in South Africa, they've never been to church. Their father and mother is separate. They don't go to church. So what do you need to do? You need people to go to them. They will not come to church. The job is not just to plant a church. The job is to evangelize, to go to places and preach the gospel. That's if people do not hear the gospel, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because faith comes by hearing. Remember Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon the name unless they believe? And how shall they believe unless they hear? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach without them being sent? And how will they be sent? Prayer. Prayer. That's what Jesus said. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. That's amazing. That's what's so amazing. God wants to use you. If you don't have the gift of preaching or teaching, God still wants to use you to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Because God has appointed prayer to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. So that's what we see here. That's the whole emphasis. There's a harvest, is plentiful. The workers are few. Pray then earnestly. That's the last point. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. That's your job. As a Christian, if you're not part of this, you are disobedient. You must pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Because God does not call everybody to full-time gospel work. Let's be honest. Every Christian is not called to full-time gospel work. He's not. But God needs those people, and you need to pray for them. That's what Jesus says here. Pray earnestly. And the word there is being used is that God would send forth laborers. The word there for send is actually thrust, push. That's what it means. Pray that God would thrust out workers. Why? Because they are needed and the task is great. Pray that God would thrust out workers into his harvest field. Why? Because God has jewels and the dragon has got them captive. And you and I, maybe you, will have to go and steal, I want to say that word, steal the treasures that the dragon is holding captive. Because they actually belong to God. You have to go into the harvest field, into those dungeons, into the most terrible places and get the jewels that belong to God. You have to do that. Some people need to do that. So, and there's an urgency. What is the urgency? Well, why do I say there's an urgency? You see, every harvest comes and goes. There's a time where the harvest is ripe, the seed, and then the harvest time is over. You see, there's a time when the harvest is over. What that means is there's a time for people to be saved. And when that time is over, whether you go, it will not help. The harvest is finished. That's why Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he is near. There's a time where he cannot be found. There's a time when he is not near. You might seek him and you will not find him. The people out the world might seek him and will not find him because the harvest is over. Now we know the harvest will definitely be over when Jesus comes again or when you die. When you die, the harvest is finished. There's no time for salvation anymore. Okay? The harvest is finished. And for every person on the face of the earth, there's a time where salvation is over. You're going to stand before God. You're going to give an account of your life. Harvest will be over. There will be no time for you to call upon the name of the Lord. It will be finished. But even in this life, there can come a time where people call upon the name of the Lord and it's over. There's no time. Think about Judas. He hanged himself. Why? He witnessed the miracles of Christ. The time of salvation was over. He hanged himself. No, he was condemned. Esau sought repentance with tears. There was no repentance. Time was over. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God showed him his miracles. There was probably a time of salvation for him. Didn't repent. Time was over. There's an urgency. There's an urgency. There's a great need for laborers because there's a time where people will call upon the name of God and God will not save them. Therefore, Jesus commands his disciples and Jesus commands us to pray earnestly for workers, for laborers to be sent out into his harvest field. Why is this so urgent? Because there's a place called hell. And there's life and death. There's blessing and cursing. And if you're not saved when you die, you're going to hell. So this is not a matter of telling jokes and entertainment. It's a matter of life and death. This thing about praying earnestly is a matter of life and death. You must realize that. There might come a time when people will not hear. Therefore, you and I, Jesus is calling us. And he's calling us to pray earnestly. So I want to ask you today, are you praying earnestly for this? Are you? Are you praying that God would send out laborers? And that's interesting. We'll see that in the next. These disciples prayed and then God sent them out. That's many times what happens. You pray earnestly and then God sends you out. So I'm not saying, so don't be worried now. I'm not going to pray because I don't want to be sent out. No. The Bible says pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Because there's work to be done. Life and death is at stake. The harvest will not always be there. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers. Because God has jewels. He has precious stones, Arkan stones all over the world. And they need to be recovered. And God wants you and me to be involved in that. Join God in his mission. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a great privilege to know the gospel, to know there's a Savior. Millions and millions of people are in homes, even in South Africa, across the world, in the 1040 window, in China and India and Thailand and northern Nigeria. They are ignorant, brainwashed, captive by the dragon. They've been taken captive, blinded, deluded. And Father, we know the truth. We who are sitting here today, we've heard the gospel. We know the truth. Father, we pray that we will see the urgency of the matter, that judgment day is coming. The harvest time will be over one day, and then there will be no time for salvation. Father, we pray even now that you will, we pray to you, Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. The harvest belongs to you. Father, we pray to you through Jesus that you will thrust out workers, laborers into your harvest field, to the unreached people groups in South Africa, across the world, even to the schools in South Africa, to proclaim your gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, and bring people to you. Father, we know there's only one salvation. And that's through Jesus. And Father, we pray that you will call people, equip people, cleanse people, fill them, use them for your service so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.